Let's pray. Father in heaven, bless your word to us. May your word be our great joy and delight, not only to hear it, but to obey it, not only to listen to a sermon preached according to the word of God and faithfully and clearly, but to put this into practice, what we hear. You have justified us by sovereign, wonderful grace in Jesus Christ, and that is not our doing. It is by grace that we have been saved. But let us, in the power of your Holy Spirit, and according to your word, in thankfulness and joy because of that great salvation, now live for you. And do so joyfully. Let it be the joy of our hearts to follow your commandments, to walk in your precepts, to obey your statutes, and to rejoice in all of your testimonies, for they are right and true and good and pleasing to you. And we do love you, O Lord, and we want to do that which pleases you. So guide and direct us in that from your word as we come to it again tonight. And open it up and open up our lives in service to you, our God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to turn to Psalm 119. And the verses that we have just sung from, verses 105 through 112. And boys and girls, you know verse 105, probably. Many of you, maybe all of you, we've certainly heard this one before. But it carries through. We long for God's word to guide us, but also that it would be a delight for us to follow it and walk in it. So let's read these verses, Psalm 119, starting at verse 105, and then we'll turn to the text in Galatians chapter 3. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept my freewill offerings of praise, O Lord, and teach me your rules. I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. Your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. And then let's turn to Galatians chapter 3, page 973 in our church Bibles. And the text that we're looking at is verses 21 and 22. But let's go back from that a little bit. And let's start reading at verse 19. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. And so far the reading of God's Word. Again, the text, verses 21 and 22 of Galatians 3. Let's also turn to Lord's Day 24. This is page 31 in the back of the blue Psalter hymnal. Since I won't be with you Lord's Day, Lord willing, and Reverend Mosley will be here to lead worship, I'm going to carry through in the Lord's days, and we come to Lord's Day 24, and we'll read these questions and answers responsively. Question 62, why can't the good we do make us right with God, or at least help make us right with Him?
Because the righteousness which can pass God's scrutiny must be entirely perfect, and must in every way measure up to the divine law. Even the very best we do in this life is imperfect and stained with sin.
Question 63, how can you say that the good we do doesn't earn anything when God promises to reward it in this life and the next?
This reward is not earned, it is a gift of grace.
And question 64, but doesn't this teaching make people indifferent and wicked?
No, it is impossible for those grafted into Christ by true faith not to produce fruits of gratitude.
And so far, our confession. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's in every human heart this idea, this notion that somehow we're really very good, and we're good enough. And even as Christians, knowing what we know from God's Word, we still have within our hearts this idea, this desire even, to do something, even if it's just a little bit, to earn our salvation, or to make ourselves right with God. Or as the first question of the catechism here, the Lord's Day here, asks, maybe not enough good to make us completely right with God, but maybe even just to help a little bit. Now, where does this idea come from? Because as I said, it's in every human heart. It's not just in our hearts. It's in every human heart. This is very, very natural to human beings. Now, surely a great deal of the answer to that question is our pride, isn't it? We all think we're a little bit better than we are actually. If you ask anybody, how hard do you work? What do you think? Average, less than average, more than average? I'm guessing that most people would say more than average. And what's the quality of your work? Average, less than average, or above average? I'm guessing that most people would say above average. You might say the same thing about their grades in school. You might say the same thing about your grades in school. If we think back on our histories, we're really good at sort of a, well, in studies they call this hagiography. It's sainthood. We like to read back even into our own histories, and we think better of ourselves than what we actually were back then. Why do we do that? We have a different kind of estimation of ourselves than the Lord does in regard to our law keeping, but even as more than what others might think about us too. So human pride is certainly a big part of it. We think that we're better than we actually are. Something that's related to it, not necessarily a cause. In fact, I don't think it's a cause really at all, more an effect. But we tend to treat other people this way too. When somebody sins against you, what exactly do you want to see in order to be reconciled to that person? Not just forgiveness, but reconciled, like the relationship entirely repaired. We often have some kind of a standard, maybe some kind of repayment, or maybe we're expecting them to say particular words or confess particular things. Maybe we want them to do things or say things in order for us to start working on ground that'll make us right with that person. And I think we do that sometimes because we think somehow that that's how God is still negotiating things with us. And we heard this morning, there isn't a negotiation. It's all grace. Justification is all grace. And it's based on the righteousness of Jesus Christ and His righteousness alone. You can't do a single thing to make yourself right with God. You certainly can't do everything that's necessary to make you right with God. But you can't even do a little bit, even to help it. Paul writes these words in Galatians 3, coming off of verses previous in this chapter, especially verse 10, reminding us of what the law says. Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. And so now in these verses, he's saying, well, is the law contrary to the promises of God? No, because if the law could actually give life, then righteousness would be by the law. You see what he's saying? He's saying, the law can't give you what it promises. The law demands a perfect obedience to God in every single way, but the law can't give you that perfect obedience. And you and I can't earn that perfect obedience, even if we would keep everything in it. Because that's not what the law is designed for. The law is there for two reasons: to show us our sin, and then, as redeemed sinners in Christ, to show us the way to live. But the law never promises to make you right with God, because it can't do that. You can only be right with God by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, none of these ideas are new. This notion, this human idea of trying to save ourselves, or anything that the Lord's Day is dealing with, is actually every question in this Lord's Day is dealing with some kind of an error in the church, or some kind of a caricature, or some kind of false teaching, or some kind of false notion that arises within us as believers. And so the questions, even if you look at them, you can say, well, aren't these questions that we could ourselves ask? Isn't there any good that I could do to make me right with God, or at least help make me right with God? But I do good. I know that because the Spirit's working in me. So question 63, well, it must be worth something because God promises rewards. Or then 64, which is more of a caricature against the Reformed teaching, doesn't this teaching make people indifferent and wicked? Don't I see indifference and wickedness in my own life? Well, maybe that's the fault of the doctrine. Is that possible? And that's how we need to view these questions and see the Bible's answers to these kinds of things, these kinds of questions of the human heart with respect to both our justification and the place of good works. So when it comes to our good works, first of all, we realize they are imperfect. Our works cannot make us right with God, but we do works joyfully before the Lord. That's what we're considering tonight. But in question 62, and in the answer, we find out that our good works are imperfect. The righteousness which can pass God's scrutiny must be entirely perfect and must in every way measure up to the divine law. Good works are the necessary fruit of our justification. So if you ask the question, are good works necessary? The answer is yes, they are necessary as the fruit of our justification, or as the result of our justification. Because we have been justified freely by God's grace, or out of sheer grace, we heard this morning, God will produce good works in us. They go together. Good works are necessary. But when it comes to counting for our justification, our good works are nothing. Our good works never count towards our justification. And they can't, because they don't measure up to this. They're imperfect. The righteousness which can pass God's scrutiny must be entirely perfect and must in every way measure up to the divine law. Our works don't do that. They can't do that. And yet at the same time, we are branches of the vine, John 15. Psalm 1 and Jeremiah 17 say similar things. We cannot fail to produce good fruit by the grace of God. But again, we go back to Galatians 3, verse 10. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now, boys and girls, the good works that we do are praiseworthy before God because He does them in us and through us. They're His gifts. They're His works. We are His workmanship, Ephesians 2, verse 10, to do the good works that He has prepared for us beforehand to do them. So whatever is produced in us is still gifts of His grace. They give glory to God, they adorn the gospel, but they're nothing when it comes to our justification. And that's very plain from every scripture passage that we have read tonight, and it's very plain from every scripture passage we read this morning. Who can ascend your holy hill? Psalm 15. We started the day with that. What was the answer? In short, not us. We don't have clean hands and a pure heart. We don't swear to our own hurt. We're not kind and charitable and loving towards our neighbor the way that we should be. The answer to Psalm 15 is Jesus. Then how is it that we can ascend the holy hill of God? It's only in Christ. Now, I really want you to consider this and think about this, and especially in those times when you start to feel a little bit self-righteous, and we all have those moments. When we start to think of ourselves better than we actually are, seriously consider this. Do you want to depend upon your own righteousness when it comes to being made right with God? Do you love your friend? Think about your best friend, boys and girls. The person that you love in this world the most. Do you love that friend with your whole heart, truly, every day, all times? You always want the best for that person. You're always thinking about the ways that you can show your love to that person. Every time, every single day, every time you talk to them. Or think about your spouse, husband's wife. Do you love and cherish, value your spouse according to the vows that you made before the Lord every single day, all day, in every way, every encounter, every thought is nothing but love and joy and cherishing and wonder at your spouse? Think about the words that you speak. Are your words righteous and pure and only ever to serve to the praise of God and the encouragement and building up of your neighbor? Do you trust in God alone for everything, all the time, every day, without fail? Are your thoughts righteous and pure and holy and never, ever selfish or vain or hateful or unrighteously angry? Do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself? Have you written this word on your heart? And we all know the answer to these questions. So we need to think about these kinds of things when we're feeling particularly self-righteous. When we're thinking along the lines of this question, that maybe, just maybe, there's a little bit of something good and great in me that I can just help a little bit in making myself right with God. Or think about it this way. Imagine going mudsliding, which I did as a freshman orientation. We got to go mess around in the mud. So wear a t-shirt and shorts that you don't care about getting really dirty. Don't bring shoes. And we got really muddy, head to toe. Mud all over the place. In your ears, in your eyes, all over your face, and in your hair. Okay, imagine going mudsliding. Ton of fun. And now you want to clean off your face. So you take that shirt that you're wearing, that is drenched in mud, it's completely caked over in mud, and you take the edge of that shirt and you wipe your face off to get it clean. Does that make any sense to you? Even if you get some of the caked on chunks and stuff like that, what are you going to do? You're going to leave more streaks of mud all over the place. That's what Isaiah is talking about in Isaiah 64, verse 6. When he says, our works are like filthy rags. And that's what the Catechism is referring to as well. Even the very best we do in this life is imperfect and stained with sin. Trying to do good works ourselves to erase all of the sinful things that we have done in this life is just as effective as taking a dirty, mud-stained, mud-drenched t-shirt and trying to wipe your face with it. It's counterproductive, it's counterintuitive, it's utterly hopeless, it's ridiculous. We can't do anything. We need Christ's perfect righteousness, which alone can pass God's scrutiny. And that's what Paul says we are promised in Galatians 3:22. The Scripture imprisoned everything under sin. In other words, God's Word tells us we're sinful so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. The Scriptures tell us about our sin so that we don't put hope in ourselves. It's terribly unpopular to talk about sin today. But if we don't talk about sin and the depth of our problem, our depravity, our helplessness in trying to save ourselves, we'll never understand the greatness of the gospel. We'll never understand the gospel at all. Because if we don't have a terrible, desperate problem with sin, what's the need of a Savior? But we find in the Scriptures testimony after testimony after testimony, we are sinners. We are unrighteous. We need a Savior whose righteousness alone can pass the scrutiny of God. Because Christ's righteousness is entirely perfect and is in every way that which measures up to the divine law, which we heard this morning. Well, one of the consequences of this biblical truth is rather greatly comforting. And think about it this way. If you can't earn your justification by your works, not even a little bit, then you can't lose your justification because of your works or lack thereof either. And a lot of us lay on ourselves this false sense of guilt that somehow because I haven't done the things I'm supposed to do according to God's Word, maybe I'm on the outs with the Lord. And maybe that comes particularly in times of affliction or hardship, but not exclusively. If you can't earn your justification by your works, you can't lose your justification because of your works or lack of works either. We said this morning, it's based upon Jesus Christ who doesn't change. His perfect righteousness, satisfaction, and holiness, and that doesn't get taken away. If that's the ground of our justification, that's the most solid ground we could possibly stand on. But if our justification is based upon our works, like we could earn it in some way, well then we'd have to keep on earning it. You know, when Jesus died and made satisfaction for our sins, that was once for all. But His righteousness is ongoing. He continues to stand at the right hand of God or sit at the right hand of God, interceding for us with His perfect righteousness. He is the Son of God in whom the Father is well pleased. That is ongoing. That doesn't cease. Christ's righteousness doesn't end. So our justification will not be taken from us. And that is exceedingly comforting, especially when we find ourselves falling into sin, falling into temptation, struggling against sin, sinning against God, and we're grieving over it. We don't want to do it. We're really, really wrestling with it. But we have no reason whatsoever to doubt our justification, even when we are sinning. Because it's founded in Christ. Question and answer 63 is then dealing with something slightly different than that. And in a roundabout way is talking about the inadequacy of our works. So in question and answer 62, our works are insufficient. They're not enough. They're not perfect. So they can't make us right with God. But now question and answer 63 is asking, well, aren't our works good for something? They must be good enough for for something because God promises reward. And again, this is something of a caricature of the Reformed faith, but it might be a question that we ask as well. We must be doing something. But I want you to think about this question as well. What does it mean to be good enough? And then the second question, what does it mean to do good enough? Well, what's good? God is good, Jesus is good, His Word is good, His law is good. Good works are defined by Lord's Day 33 as those that are done out of true faith, according to God's Word, not according to human tradition, and ultimately for God's glory. So in that way, anything that you do on your own, is it good? Romans 3 says, no one is good, no, not one. Are you good enough on your own? Can you do good enough on your own? But then we also have to ask, well, what do you mean by enough? Enough implies some kind of a standard. So one of our kids will say, can you pour me some milk? And I start pouring milk in the glass, and then I say, is that enough? Well, that depends, right? Depends on which child it is. It depends on how much they want. It depends on how full they are. Maybe it's at the end of the meal. No, just a little bit. Okay. Can you pray enough? What does that mean? How about enough food to eat? Well, that depends too. How about enough money? For some people, there is no limit, right? There is no standard. There's never enough money. What about enough bandwidth in your home network? Well, that depends on how many devices you have running off the internet. Enough seating. Well, again, that depends on how many people are coming. So when we think about this in the Christian life, what does it mean to pray enough? Or read the Bible enough? What does it mean to work enough? Or work hard enough? Or pray hard enough? Worship enough? Repent enough? Forgive enough, talk enough, nurture enough, walk in the fear of the Lord enough. Because if we're talking about standards, the standard is the law of God. Or more broadly, the Word of God. So what does it mean then to pray enough according to God's Word? His Word says, pray without ceasing. Does that mean that you should quit your job and quit all your family responsibilities? Quit living, stop eating, don't sleep, and just pray 24/7. Is that what that's meaning? Is that what that requires? It isn't. Of course it isn't. Paul didn't give that command, pray without ceasing, and then therefore, by doing that, cease all other activity. This is the same Paul who said, do your labor in the Lord. But we heap these kinds of things on ourselves and on others. Why isn't it more amazing to us what Christ has done for us? He kept the law perfectly. Every demand of the law in our place. So, brothers and sisters, this is a false guilt. And maybe we just like that guilty feeling. I wonder that sometimes, I really do. If we find some kind of assurance in feeling really bad that we haven't prayed enough today, or feeling really bad that we haven't read God's Word enough today, or we feel really bad that we haven't worshipped enough lately, or we feel really bad that we haven't spent more time reading good material, we haven't done enough, or we feel really bad that we haven't nurtured our children enough. But we need to check that standard of enough and what exactly we mean by that. Because if it's some kind of a standard beyond God's Word, that's just another kind of legalism, which is dead wrong every time. Legalism is not the gospel. Do enough isn't the gospel. Be enough isn't the gospel. And it's also contrary to what we've read in Galatians 3. The Scriptures imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. If a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. If God had given you a law that could give you life, then it would be right for you to ask, am I praying enough? Am I reading Scripture enough? Am I doing enough? Am I enough? But that's not what the law gives. The law can't give that. Your righteousness before God is in Christ. And there isn't enough that you could be or do to earn that, or to get it, or to achieve it, or to obtain it. And so if it really is for you a matter of simply finding some kind of assurance in feeling really bad about your inadequacies, you need the gospel. You need the gospel to set you free, because you're going back, Galatians 5, to another yoke of slavery. Be enough, do enough, that's another yoke of slavery. It's not the freedom of the gospel. And beyond that now, we're talking about reward, and we're going to talk more about that in a future Lord's Day, so we're not going to spend a lot of time on reward this evening. Not only does God not demand of us to be enough or to do enough, but He rewards the little that we do. And this is to the glory of God. And it's another measure of His grace. These rewards are true. There are rewards, but they're of grace. They're of grace. You ever do something for your kids or your grandkids, or give them something for no reason at all? Just heap some kind of joyful gift on them. Take them out for dinner, buy them ice cream, buy them a toy, take them to some place. Treat them special for an hour or a day or whatever. It's the joy of parents. And I hear especially of grandparents to do this with kids. Just to heap on them some very particular, special token of love. Why is that in your heart to do that? You get that from your Father in heaven. Because that's what He loves to do with us. He heaps gifts of grace upon us that we don't deserve, that our works could never earn. It's like taking the artwork of your kindergartner and putting it up on the fridge as if this is the next greatest piece of art in the 21st century. And it isn't. But you love it because it was for you and it came from the heart. That's what God does with our works. Our imperfect, inadequate works. But He presents them before Himself in the joy that only our Heavenly Father could express in pure righteousness. And He crowns His own gifts, as Calvin said. And John Owen would repeat that later. He crowns His own gifts. He sees the Holy Spirit, His Holy Spirit, producing in us works of obedience. Imperfect, yes, imperfect. Filthy rags, tainted with sin. But He sees those things and in His love and grace and wonder looks upon us and He is pleased to reward these gifts. But they're His gifts. He's crowning His own gifts in grace. And then lastly, in question and answer 64, an impossibility. And this is addressing a rather terrible and unfair caricature. I suppose every caricature is unfair. Of the Reformed doctrine. And the caricature is this. We're making justification all of grace and on the basis of Christ's righteousness, we're making justification too easy. That was the caricature. And because we're making justification too easy, we're creating lazy Christians who won't care about good works. They won't try, they won't strive, they won't labor for good works because they're inconsequential or they don't count for justification. That was the caricature. Well, there's nothing easy about justification considering the wisdom and goodness of God that brings it about and considering the unspeakable cost of our justification. The Lord Jesus Christ, was it easy for Him to justify us? And certainly not easy. It's free for us, but costly for Jesus. Incredibly costly. It cost Him His life, His death on the cross, His suffering, His shame, our guilt, our sin, all heaped on Him, the record of our debt, nailed with Him on the cross. And all of our sins that were against us are laid against Him. The infinite wrath of God that He suffers, a great and amazing and unspeakable gift, the only begotten Son of God suffering and dying for us. And we've also said that works are necessary as the fruit of justification, so they have a place. Now, if there's any spiritual laziness in us, that's on us. And there is spiritual laziness in all of us. But that's not the fault of the teaching of God's Word. That's our fault. That's because we're sinful. That's because we're not as zealous as we should be. That's because we still have our sinful nature that is being put to death in us but hasn't died yet. We're not fully sanctified in this life. So, we're going to find this in us, a laziness. But it's not the fault of the doctrine. It's not the fault of God's Word. In fact, God's Word testifies, it is impossible for those grafted into Christ by true faith not to produce fruits of gratitude. Any spiritual laziness on our part is not a consequence of this most precious and clear testimony of God's Word. But since it's a caricature, we can answer this caricature not only with God's Word, but also by observation. Because the caricature comes by observation. I see you have this doctrine of justification by free grace. You're going to have lazy Christians. Well, is that so? Well, I think it's fair then to consider the lives of Christians. Well, what do we see? Well, I'll tell you what I see. I see, first of all, that justification makes the heart joyful in Christians. In you. I see joy in you. And I know that that joy is because of this justification. Because of what Christ has done for you. It's in your worship, singing, giving. It's in your homes, family life, and the way you raise your children and love each other. The way that you fellowship together. The way that you work. There's joy. Why? Because of this justification that is freely given. So quite the contrary to the caricature. Psalm 119, 108, and 111, accept my freewill offering of praise, O Lord, and teach me your rules. Your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. As a pastor, I know that God's Word is the joy of your heart. Because of how you speak and how you sing. And of what kinds of cares and concerns are on your mind, not just your own, but for others as well. The kind of burdens that you share with other people because your joy and delight is in God's Word. You know, as Isaiah 38:17 says, you have cast all my sins behind your back. You know that God has cast away your sins. You're justified freely in Jesus Christ. You have freedom to live. You have joy. I also observe that justification motivates you to flee sinful ways. Philippians 3, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. As a pastor, I see that you are committed to following the Lord and turning away from sinful ways, that sin grieves you. It's a struggle for you. that you don't give in to temptation all that easily, even though we all fall into it. But it is something that seriously burdens your heart and that you pray earnestly about and even strive to help each other to wrestle with and deal. That you don't wink at sin. Why? Because you know what your justification cost. And you know the amazing grace of God in giving His Son to justify you. Justification leads to the joy of obedience. Psalm 119, verse 106. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. And verse 112, I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. That it is your joy to follow in God's ways and obey and to serve and to use your gifts well and wisely and stewardly for the praise of God and the good of others. And justification fills you with the joy of coming to God's throne of grace. Hebrews 10, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. You are people of prayer. You are people of earnest prayer. You are people of sincere prayer. You are people of true and humble prayer. Because you know you're justified by grace in Jesus Christ. We couldn't come to God in prayer in any other way. Except to know that our God has been supplicated. To know that He has been pacified. To know that everything that He requires has been paid for in full satisfaction of His law's demands. Otherwise, we couldn't praise God. We couldn't ask Him for anything. How dare we would ask God for something if we didn't know fully and truly in our hearts from God's Word that He was pacified? We couldn't. We wouldn't. We wouldn't dare to ask Him. But knowing that He's pacified, knowing that God has satisfied all things, knowing that Jesus Christ has given His life for us once for all, we come joyfully before the throne of grace, boldly, confidently, asking for those things that we need, seeking mercy. Because we know our God is filled with compassion and mercy and kindness. And He's benevolent towards us. Brothers and sisters, the gospel is not a command to do more, to do better, or to do enough. It is, as Galatians 3:21 and 22 tell us, it's a promise of done. It's done. Christ did it. He finished it. It's completed. He's enough. Because His righteousness is perfect. And it conforms in every way to the perfect law of God. It's done. It's all done. All you need to do, we heard this morning, is to believe this with a true faith. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the good news of the gospel. We thank You that just as we can't earn our justification, we can't lose it either. You've justified us in Christ, and You are the just and the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus. We thank You for the gift of faith to receive Christ and His righteousness. We thank You for the rich and wonderful grace upon grace that You would reward even the imperfect works that we do. We are so inadequate and insufficient in ourselves. Thank You for Christ, who is our sufficiency. Our righteousness and sanctification and wisdom are all in all. Father, may all of this produce in us a wonderful, joyful service and worship to You and humble prayer and sincere prayer before Your throne of grace. We rejoice in these wonderful gifts of Jesus Christ and pray now that it please You by Your Spirit to produce good works in us and through us to the praise of Your glorious grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.